So how much do you love him? A lot. More than anything. So I'm wondering, if Jesus walked in the door right now, and he was standing in front of you, what would you do? Grab his hands, okay? Fall on your knees. Anybody else have any thoughts? What would you do? I think that we find it so hard to imagine just forgetting everything else and just focusing on him. We are so distracted by where we are and what people think. When we go through a worship service and we're encouraged to dance or to clap, it's like, nope, not going to do that. Not going to do that. But yet, when we worship, we are face to face with Jesus. We are face to face. Don't get me started. No, I have to laugh, so I got to share something. So there's a student in my class that I was teaching this week, and he's the pastor of a 5,000-member African-American church. Can you imagine the worship? He wants me to come preach there. I'll film it. I have no idea when it'll happen, but I'm going, are you kidding me? Oh, this would be so much fun. This would be fun. But you can be just like him. You can be just like him. And the reason that I bring this up is not because I want you to feel bad. I don't do it either. Right? I don't do it either. But in this passage that Debbie read for us, Mary did. Mary didn't care what anybody thought. She broke so many rules in what she did, and we don't get the impact of that, and she didn't care. She didn't care. She loved Jesus so much that she was all about showing him the extravagant love that he had shown her already. This is Lazarus part two, right? Because last week we talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and he is Mary's brother. So she's pretty grateful, don't you think? Pretty darn grateful. And so this meal that they're having, think of it this way, it's Thanksgiving dinner. This is not, I'm inviting you over for supper, Jesus. This is, we're going to have a formal meal, and we're going to show you how much we appreciate you. How do I know this? Well, in a typical meal, typical home meal, they didn't have couches to recline on. They would sit on the floor, on mats. The casual meal was just sitting around, enjoying the food. But no, it says that they were reclining. That means, first of all, there was somebody that had a little bit of money to have the couches that they had. So picture a table with three couches, not like our living room couches, just think of couches around. And so instead of sitting, the people would lie on them. They'd rest their head on one hand, and they'd eat with the other one. And so Jesus is laying there with his feet, you know, out to the side. Mary, probably at the end of the meal, takes a pint. How many ounces is a pint? Come on, mathematicians. Yes, we had Pi Day happen a couple of days ago. 16 ounces, two full cups of perfume. I don't know about you. Okay, so that's what I think of when I think of anointing. Right? That's a couple of ounces. That's a couple of hours. That's enough. In fact, I brought this to anoint all of you. Not one. Not just one person. All of you. Mary brought a pint of pure nard. Nard is so precious in the Middle East. It came from India. It was made by crushing certain leaves. It was incredibly expensive. And when we hear Judas complain, I don't think we get the full import of how much this cost. Because if that cost $30, I would call that a little expensive. It's not really, really, really good perfume. How much does a really good bottle of perfume cost? I don't even know. A few $100? I've never bought it. I'm not into that sort of thing, but if I had to spend a few $100, yeah, that would be expensive. This pint of nard, in today's dollars, you ready? $10,000 to $12,000 for perfume. Wow. And she had been saving it. We don't know exactly what for, but we know that from the passage that she had been saving it. It is incredibly extravagant. When we look at the passage, the same story in Matthew and Mark, it talks about Mary anointing his head. And from the amount of nard that is used, from the fact that it's both head and feet, think head to toe. She poured that all over him. All over him. It would have saturated his clothes. It would have, the odor was so strong from it. Remember what it said in the passage? Throughout the house. But for Jesus, think of somebody taking the most beautiful fragrance and saturating you and your clothes. That smell would have stayed in his clothes. This was 6 days before Passover. Do you know what happened at Passover? Do you remember where we are in the story? The Last Supper. We are 7 days before the crucifixion at this point in the story. Remember these? We're talking about the last things that happened before Jesus dies. And so he is being saturated with perfume that is going to stay in those clothes that whole week. As he suffers, as he's before Pilate, as he's before Caiaphas, there's going to be a beautiful smell to remember this love that is present. One commentator said, this was the last beautiful smell that Jesus likely experienced. The smell of that nard. And then Mary wipes her feet, his feet, with her hair. What? Why in the world would she use her hair? First of all, understand something. For Mary to take down her hair in public was shocking. We don't get that. Women do it all the time. I don't have any left, but when I did, you take it down. And we think, oh, that's so beautiful. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Still in parts of the Middle East, if a woman undoes her hair, it is shocking and it is inappropriate. A woman's hair was never to be seen by anyone but her husband when she's an adult woman. And she lets down her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. It doesn't get any more intimate and personal than that. She loves Jesus so much. She doesn't care. All she cares about is showing him how much she loves him. And Judas, oh, don't you love Judas? But wouldn't he be a little like him? What are you wasting all that? $12,000 worth of perfume? Can you understand Judas saying, that money could have fed the poor? I'm sure he's not the only one that thought it, but the problem was he had motivations that were not good. He wasn't a missionally minded guy. He really didn't care because he was pilfering from the money that they raised for mission. So that takes away a lot of his credibility, but why is Jesus okay with being anointed when people are starving? You know what the answer is? Nobody knows. This has been debated for a very long time. So there are pieces of this that we don't get to totally understand. But I wanted to understand what Jesus wants me to learn from this. Back in the story of Mary and Martha, which happened some time ago in Jesus' life, it's in Luke 10. We've talked about this story before. We have the two sisters, and there's another dinner being held. And what's Martha doing in the story? All the work. What's Martha doing in the story? You got it, Lynn, just not quite yet. Martha is the one that's working. Mary is the one. You were there. You didn't hear the name I said. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Okay? And Jesus says to Martha, who complains, just like I would, how come she's not doing any of the work? You know, how come she's sitting there doing nothing and I'm doing all the work? Jesus says, Martha and Martha, 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 you were worried and distracted about many things when only one thing is required. Mary has chosen the better one, and it will not be taken from her. This tells us something about Mary. What did she choose? She chose to sit at his feet. Once again, she's at his feet, a place of humility. She wanted to be as near to him as she possibly could, and she's listening. Listening to everything that he says. She chose to make Jesus her absolute priority. And that never changes. Last week we learned that Jesus raised her brother from the dead. How do you think Mary feels? How do you think she feels? How would you feel? Assuming you love your brother. How would you feel? Would you be grateful? Oh my goodness, the awe that is in Mary. The gratitude, the extravagant gratitude. I can't believe you did this for me. Can't believe you did this for Martha and for my brother. Mary is so overcome that she can't help herself. It's not that Mary doesn't care about the poor. We have no reason to think she doesn't care about the poor. She'd been saving this perfume. Have you ever saved something for a special occasion? Have you ever saved something? I have. I'm just like, okay, one day it's going to be a special enough occasion that I'm going to bring this out. Whether it could be lots of things. This was the occasion. Did she know ahead of time that it would be used to anoint Jesus? We don't know. We don't know whether that had been revealed to her or not. Listen to the passage that comes in between Lazarus' resurrection and Mary's extravagance. This is John 11, 45 to 53. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but to gather into one the dispersed people of God. So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. These people who went to the Pharisees, who stirred up the trouble, were the ones that were with Mary at Lazarus' tomb. Don't you think that the rumors are buzzing at this point? These people knew Mary. They knew Lazarus. Do you know what the high priest said? Oh my goodness. Jesus had already clearly told his followers that he was going to die in Jerusalem. This was no secret. Mary knows this. His relationship with her, he defended her when she sat at his feet. He allowed her to learn when women weren't allowed to be educated. We don't always get that, but the fact that he praised her for it, again, this is not normal. He wept with her. Remember, Martha tells him, if you had only been here, he wouldn't have died. And what happened? A theological discussion. Mary said the same thing, and he wept with her. He raised her brother from the dead, and now he's going to Jerusalem for Passover, and it's likely he's never coming back. How could she not show her love for him in a way that was as extravagant as possible? This is not about taking care of the poor versus spending money to glorify Jesus. It's not what it's about. It's a heart issue. It's way too easy to get distracted, even by important ministry, from Jesus himself. What does Mary teach us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice Jesus says that before he says, love your neighbor. First priority is to love Jesus and not to care what anyone thinks about how you do it. Mary didn't care. She didn't care what anybody thought about her extravagance. She didn't care what anybody thought about her touching his feet and letting down her hair. She didn't care. All she cared about was Jesus. She wanted to show him how much she loved him and how grateful she was to him. We often say that we show our love for him when we keep his commands. And he told us that. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But the Pharisees kept the commandments. They didn't love Jesus. They didn't love him. I had a man, when I was in Chicago, I took an Uber. We don't have Uber in Orange. But do you know what Uber, does everybody know what Uber is? Because you might not even know what it is. I wouldn't know if I weren't in a bigger town. Okay, so Uber is kind of like a taxi, but it's a lot cheaper. And it's more private. It's a company, but you call an Uber, they come pick you up and take you where you're going to go. And denomination uses this for transportation all the time. I had the opportunity to take Uber 7 times, 8 times over the week. And each time it was a different driver. And it was kind of fun because out of half the time, no more than half, 2/3 of the time, God used me to do ministry. And it wasn't me trying to do it. I couldn't help it. Where are you going? North Park Seminary. Okay, they have that already. What do you do there? All right, that's all she wrote. As soon as they knew what I did, then it's ministry. They told me what they needed, and I was able to encourage them. But this one man, the last Uber drive I did, he was talking and he said, so you're at the seminary, what are you doing there? And I told him I was teaching, and so he asked a couple other questions, and he looked in his rearview mirror, and he said, so, you love Jesus. And I smiled. I said, yeah, I do. I love Jesus. Nobody says that. Nobody does that in the rearview mirror. Why don't we? Why don't we? It was the most beautiful gift to me to be able to say, yes, I love Jesus. It's why I do what I do. And then he shared his testimony, which was a tremendous encouragement to me. It was phenomenal. He was from Poland, and he had been persecuted for his faith. And he shared, and he said, and I love Jesus. I thought you and Mary would get along real well. That other Mary, me too, but how can you do something just to express to Jesus that you love him? Not that we're not talking about mission here, though that's important. What can you do? Do you sing to him? Do you sing to him? Not in church? Do you ever just sing to Jesus? He loves it. You don't have to be able to sing well. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I love that, because if my voice is terrible that day, I don't have to worry about it. I think he has a filter. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Do we ever do that? He loves it when we do that. There's a song, I bet you a lot of you know, that every once in a while, I can't stop. I have to sing it. It goes like this, and if you know it, sing it with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I've stood in my living room and just lifted those words. And I know he smiles. Because I want him to know I love him. You can read psalms of praise to him if you just can't cut loose and sing. Read the last five psalms. We've talked about this. To him. Not just words. Let me say these words to you, Lord, because I love you. You can sit in silence. Get rid of the phone. Sit in silence. You can do what's called a breath prayer. Simple. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. We've lost that. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Talk to him. Jesus, how come it was okay with you? For all that money on the perfume that was spent on that perfume, how come that was okay? Talk to him. He loves it. Most important, no, not most important, but as important, accept that he loves you. We don't always get that. Do you realize how much he loves each one of you? With an extravagant love, he died for you. Do you realize that? When we understand how much he loves us, we cannot help but love him back. One of my very, very favorite poems, I may have even shared it before, and I will probably share it again. It's by a woman by the name of Edwina Gately. These are the words. And I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and just listen. Be silent. Be still, alone, empty, before your God. Say nothing. Ask nothing. Be silent. Be still. Let your God look upon you. That's all. God knows. God understands. God loves you with an enormous love and only wants to look upon you with that love. Quiet, still, be. Let your God love you. Lord Jesus, that is our prayer. That we can let you love us. That we can receive that love.
and that we will be so filled with it that we can't help but love you with extravagance. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. We love you. Amen.